useful time. What little I've talked to them, I think they're getting their batteries recharged to some degree, so that's always good. I want to read from 2 John this morning, the entire book. When I talked to Mike and I said, well, I did three whole chapters in Isaiah, he said, what in the world are you doing? Then he told me he always knew I was superficial. He has got the gift of discouragement, you know? So I said, well, I'm going to top it because this next week I'm going to do an entire book. And there was this silence on the other end of the phone. And I said, I'm serious. And there was this silence on the other end of the phone. And I said, 2 John. He said, oh, okay. So I think we're safe. Well, let's read 2 John, the entire book of 2 John, verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. This is the word of God. Let's pray, and then we'll work at opening this letter up here. Father, we count ourselves so richly blessed because of the truth that you have imparted to our lives. We know that there was a time when we were blind and cold to the truth of who you are and what you have done in Christ, when we decided ourselves to just walk away, dead in our own thoughts and in our sin. But in your good timing, Father, you opened our eyes and you gave us hearts that hunger now and desire you. You called us in your sovereign grace to be your children. And it is because of that that we come and we gather together on this day in particular, that we look forward to all week to worship you, to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. We look forward to a time of praying together and of opening your word. And so we now pray that you would be pleased to visit us in this time that we have as we look in your word, that you would impress upon our hearts and mind this truth that we do count so precious. And because of this, Father, that we'd be stirred, we pray, to in even greater obedience and desire to follow you out of gratitude, to express who you are and what you've done for us in Christ, and that you would be pleased to bring glory to yourself through all of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week's message was the message that I had done prior to Christmas, as it was on that Sunday prior to that Christmas Day coming up, trying to summarize and to encapsulize the message in a big picture format of what the gospel is about and what God has done in Christ. I was motivated to take a pause. We're working through the book of Luke, and I wanted to pause a little bit as I kind of was looking at the new year that was ahead of us. So this is kind of the new year message then as we kind of take this step here in 2 John. And what really stirred me to do this was kind of looking over where we have been this last year in our nation and in the world in general, where we are as a church, and I mean the church around the world and where God has his people, and looking at our local church and where we are at and what is taking place. I think in all the years I have lived, I don't know that I have noticed or I have been in that I've been aware of a more tumultuous time politically. Certainly the 60s that I lived in, now I'm going to date myself, kind of go back to that time, but I was just a snotty-nosed kid that was more excited about the Detroit Tigers winning the pennant than I was anything else. So I'm not sure how bad that was. Some of you senior saints will have to inform me on if this compares to back then. Because we are living in a tumultuous time. This is just incredible. The tension, I don't know if you've noticed it, I have in the school system politically, is incredible. You mention anything on one side or the other and it becomes a heated debate or an argument automatically. It's there. It is just there. And my concern that, or as I look at the church, is that we can get caught up into that kind of tension. We can get caught up into the political debate of the time. We can get caught up in whatever political party and what side we're on and making that the issue. We can lose friendship and even fellowship over those that would be brothers and sisters in Christ because of what's going to happen politically next week or tomorrow or this year. And yet these political parties will rise and they will fall, and presidents will come and will go, and kingdoms will rise and they will fall, all under the hand of our sovereign God, and the kingdom of God goes on forever. And what I'm saying is that it is silly for us as believers to get caught up into this stuff and make this the priority in our life and to divide relationships over this. And I know I've mentioned it before, but I'm going to repeat it because this ultimately is what stirred me with this. It was a man that I consider a friend. He is not a Christian and he knows it, and we've talked. He visits our church regularly, and I've been to his home quite often. I enjoy his company. He's a little bit abrasive, but I kind of like that. You know where you stand with this guy, and you know where he's coming from. And it was this last summer that I was helping him out, moving some cars around because his wife was in the hospital, that we got done moving the cars, and he sat in the garage on the step and started taking his shoes off. And he's known that when he really gets intense, the glasses come off, and it's always in a certain way. You know, Bob, and I thought, oh, no, here we go. Here we go. And he started going off on where he thought things were politically and talking about different candidates and where they're at and why he didn't like this one. And I gave him 5 minutes of time on the stoop, and that was fine. I didn't say he was stupid. I said I gave him 5 minutes of time on the stoop. And he looked at me when we were done as if, all right, now, go ahead and just try to start an argument. Go ahead. Not, you know, he meant it in a friendly way, but it was like, I'm going to draw the swords. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I could talk to you and we could debate this and we'd go back and forth on this. And I said, we might lose our friendship over this. We might not. But I said, you know what? I'm not going to talk to you about it. And he just looked at me like, what in the world is wrong with you? I said, one of us will win, one of us will lose, or we'll both think we won and the other person lost. And I said, and eternity is still there. Those are the words I use with him. Eternity is still there. And if I debate this with you now, I may have lost any opportunity in the future to keep talking to you about Christ. And we've talked before, and I refuse to lose that opportunity. Because it is so important that you and I keep talking about who Christ is and who God is, and your relationship with God in the midst of this. These things are going to come and go. I said, I don't know who's going to win, who's going to lose. I said, frankly, in the big picture, I don't care. Because God is over these things. I believe he's moving all of this stuff so that his church will go forward, that he will call his people out of whatever political mess seems to be out there. So I'm not going to get into this debate with you. I stopped there. And I looked at him. And he had his glasses and he went, that's good. Now, I think he's thinking that's good because I would have whipped you if we would have talked about this. And he may have. But he knew that what I was talking about was that this is more important. The truth in this relationship that we have to keep this open, I'm not going to sacrifice. This year that we have coming out that looms before us, and all the years, but I'm convinced more so as I see this year, you know, we have an amazing opportunity. You and I have an amazing opportunity to keep the focus on the truth of what this gospel is and not get caught up into the politics. Now, mark my words, I'm not saying that you're not to be involved in politics. As Christians, we live in this world. We're going to have our politics and be in this world. But don't get caught up in this and think somehow it's the end all and be all of everything. And don't lose relationship over this. Because it's through relationship and building that bridge of relationship that we can stand the test of truth. I'm going to say that again because that's the foundation of evangelism. It's through relationship and building that relationship that allows us to lay a foundation on truth. When I have laid this foundation of a relationship with somebody, now it will bear the weight of truth because I can talk. I could never have said what I said to him, probably just to a stranger on the street. It would have went right over their heads. But because I had a relationship with this man, I could say, you know what? Truth is important. And we've talked about this. Don't sacrifice those things for the sake of a political party or a political argument or an environmentalist argument or whatever it is. Keep that relationship open that you will have that opportunity to share truth. This letter that John wrote is very similar to John, the third John. The only distinction here is that this is written to a lady who we do not know her name. In 3 John, it is written to Gaius. We know his name. This one is written to warn this woman, not to house those that are deceivers. And we're going to talk about what that is in a moment. 3 John was written to encourage him that he has done what he should be doing. But it is all centered on this idea of truth. I hope you noticed how I was reading it, a little bit more emphasis in the first 4 verses. 5 times in those first 4 verses, the word truth is there. Do you think John's got a point? 4 times in the first 4 verses, in 3 John, he uses the same word, truth, that is there. John's emphasis here and his concern is about living out the truth in the reality of this relationship with the person that is in her house, as well as even with her own children that are there, as he makes a comment. Look at verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. This truth is not something that is idle. It is not something that is just in a book and put up on a shelf, but truth that is lived out ultimately is the truth of the gospel and who Christ is and what he has done. And so all of Scripture, really, it's not just here, but it centers on this truth. Now, I'm going to mention a few verses here, and then I'm just going to run through a little bit of a list of the importance, the big picture summary of Scripture on truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, we are told that God is truth. That really means he is the source of truth. 32:4 Deuteronomy. Christ is the truth, and he is full of truth. John 1:14, John 14:12. He is the truth, and he is full of truth. The Holy Spirit is called truth in John 14:17. Himself, the Holy Spirit, truth. The Bible is called the Scripture of truth. Daniel 10:21. We are saved and sanctified in truth. We are called in Scripture to love the truth. We are told in Scripture that we ultimately be judged by the truth. We rejoice in the truth. We are told that we are to speak in the truth. We are to think the truth. We are to desire the truth. We are to manifest the truth. We are to hear the truth. We are to obey the truth. And the big word picture is that we are to walk in the truth. And that word walk in the truth means that we are to conduct our lives ultimately in the realm of truth. That's how we live. We live our lives in the reality of truth and of what this word says, in the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Isn't that what Scripture tells us? And the thing that distinguishes the believer in Christ isn't just that they have the right church that they're going to or they're carrying the right Bible, but their lives are permeated with living out this truth, the reality that there is a God, the reality that he came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ,
that he lived his life on this world, that he died and gave his life for sinners, and that he now lives in heaven and he rules and reigns. We live in that reality every single day of our lives. It's not just a place I go because I've got a program for kids. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Now, you guys are big enough. You have things going on. Our church is tiny. We don't have a lot going on. What does your church believe? I go over it. Oh, that's nice. We kind of believe that too. What programs do you have for the children? Yeah, we really don't have any programs. We got, a guy that will teach a class in Sunday school with the kids, and he hands out a lot of candy. Well, what do you do during the week? We don't have any programs for the kids. We meet, we have lunch sometimes, we have coffee, we kind of get together on our own, but we don't. We're looking for programs. And I want to say, but are you looking for truth? See, as believers, that is the focus of our lives, that is the force of our lives, is that we live out the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And so the purpose that John is writing for here is to emphasize that in a very practical way and in a very real way. You'll notice here that he is talking to her, and when we get down into verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. What was going on here and in the first century church, whenever a preacher would travel from church to church, they stayed with the people in the church. They stayed with the believers. They would be housed by the believers. They would never stay at an inn. The inns in that day and age were nothing better than a brothel. And so if you were a Christian and you were going to be teaching, you would go to a town, you would identify yourselves. Hopefully you had a letter from somebody saying that this indeed is a good, solid brother, but most often it wasn't the case. And they would house these people as they came in, and they would be there, and they would teach, and they would get to know the people, and they would teach. And what was happening is these people that did not hold to the truth, they were infiltrating the church. And they were getting there by sweet ladies like this and very dear-hearted men like Gaius that were bringing these people in and saying, sure, I'll house you, we'll keep you here, let's get together, let's study, let's learn. And what would happen is they'd get a little bit of a foot in the door and then start teaching other teachings. And so the warning that is going on here is that you need to be careful about who you are bringing into your home, that they're not going to be there, have a foothold in the church, and end up teaching something that is not true. And so there has to be a caution that is there. We know certainly that Satan is the father of lies, but we don't realize that those lies are often deceptive lies. We can picture it in the big, right? We can see the extreme when we see an occult and something from the occult. Those things we look and go, oh, my, who would believe that? But it's the small subtleties, right? It's the one that says, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, and there's this little, just a little bit of a twist that is there that slides them off. As in a ride with a gal out to a conference a little while ago who says that she was a Christian. Her next-door neighbor was a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, oh, really? That's interesting. And I said, so tell me a little bit about what you think about Christ. And she's talking, and it's like spot on, spot on, spot on. Hold it. Let's put the brakes up here. You thought he was God, but he never said that he was God. Let's talk about that for a moment. So the conversation shifted. I had about a 20-minute sermon that I gave, and then she decided to change the subject. You know, it wasn't that she abandoned everything, but it was just that little bit of a twist where you go, now wait a second here. That's Satan. That's the father of lies. That's the deception that ends up happening that we're called to be aware of. Let's flip back for a second to Jeremiah 9. I like Jeremiah because you can almost open your Bibles in the middle, and it opens to Jeremiah. So that's an easy one to find. Suzanne and I were first Christians. We were part of a youth group because we thought, we could teach these, snotty-nosed kids something or two. You know, we're new Christians, but we got it. And we went to this church that was solid. They were talking about their quiet times. And Suzanne and I said, what's a quiet time? You know, I thought it was nap. I was rather happy about that. And then one kid got up and gave his devotions, and I'm serious about this. He said, I did my devotions in the book of Hebrews, and I started flipping through my Old Testament, going, and then you just do, that should give time for people to get there. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them, for all of them are adulterers.
an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like the bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Now that's kind of indicative of our time, that people do not know the truth. But here is the line. Any of you still using a King James Bible? I know they're kind of out of date, but some still. Anybody here still using King James at all? Okay. There's the verse in there in King James, which I think is the best translation of this. I love this. Listen to how it's phrased. It says there that in the King James 9:3, they are not valiant for the truth. They are not. That's beautiful. That is the way it should be written. They are not valiant for the truth. What John is doing here in 2 and 3, actually in 1, he is saying that it's not enough to just say, I believe the truth and to know the truth. But he is saying exactly, in it's summarized in Jeremiah, that you and I are to be valiant for the truth. I like that word. That's a good word. I picture being on a horse with armor. I don't know if you picture me being on a horse with armor, but I do, you know? That's like, yes, that's what we're to be about. It is that picture. Okay, get the word picture out of your mind right now. But it is that picture that you and I are to be as believers in Christ. We are to be valiant for the truth, to stand strong for what the Word of God is, not to back off, not to say, well, I don't want to cause trouble. We do it in love, certainly, but you and I are to stand strong for the truth. Men, in a particular, I know here we probably have some young men and potentially young men that are still even younger. You know, that's a word to get a hold of. I like Piper's series. We started doing it, Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and I like the definition of biblical manhood, that we are to lead and to provide and protect. The reason I remember that is that we are to give our ladies lip, right? You've heard that term before, don't give me any lip. According to Piper, we are LPP. That's how I remembered it. LIPP, lip. Lead, protect, provide. See, you'll remember it now. That's not only true within the context of our home, but it's true within the context of the church. One of the reasons that I think we see men not coming to church is because they're not challenged with their gifts that they have and the natural instinct that I think every man has, and that is that we lead, we protect, and we provide. We see it being worked out in all different ways, and in our culture in particular, kids with video games playing those things. I think that's part of the natural instinct of little boys, right? I know a family that was like, my son will never have a gun. They're not going to have a gun. We're not going to have violence in our home. And we're over at the house, and you see the little boys out there picking up sticks, right, going, bang, bang, right? It's like, you can't stop it. You cannot stop it. It is there. That is the working out of this sense of protecting and providing, of standing strong. Men, and especially this year, I want to challenge you. Be ready to lead and protect and provide for the church and for the truth of God. Be valiant for the truth. Young men, you can do it. How do you do it? Read and study. How many verses, young men, do you have memorized that if somebody came in and said, I believe this, you could say, but hold it, the Bible says. Do you have a few verses? That's putting bullets in your gun, right? That's being able to lead and provide and stand for the truth. That is being valiant for the truth. And now I know I said young men, but you know, some of us older ones, we got to keep the memory going. It doesn't always work, but we have got to do it too. I love having little 3x5 cards. And I try to keep a file. I keep one in the van. And I'm not great at memorizing word for word. But you know what? I can have those verses and just look at them and just repeat them so that they're there. And I'm not word for word, but boy, I'm pretty good to be able to say, yeah, but you know what? This. That is being ready. That's being ready to lead and to protect and to provide. Be valiant for the truth. Ladies, it's the same for you too. Piper said what? That you are to recognize, you are to affirm, and you are to nurture. I use the word ran. Don't ran away from your husband, right? Recognize and affirm and nurture, R-A-N. What? That strength. You're to see it in yourselves and do it in yourselves, certainly. But you know what? That is part of the community of believers coming together saying, we work together in this truth. How do you recognize that, ladies? But that you're studying the Word. That you're prepared in the Word. That you can recognize what leadership is. I can say a little bit of a story about my daughter who was looking at a potential
boyfriend, and they were kind of talking. We went through that class, and after that class on what it was, leadership and the other, she said, "Dad, this doesn't look good." Because it helped to awaken her to say, hold it, is there this spiritual strength that is there to say this truth is important and I'm going to live this truth out? Do I see that? And she was able to say, I'm not so sure. It helped to lay a foundation. That's what we're to be, valiant for the truth, men and women. And we're to be that way so that we can protect our families, to protect the church and the people of God ultimately. Let's go back to 2 John. Ultimately, the problem that we face in our world is going to be the people and the world around us, and what we see is that they're going to be destitute of truth. They're going to turn to their ears from truth, 2 Timothy 4:4, we're told that. But John is encouraging this lady that she would stand strong. She does it first by telling her that, look, here is this truth, verse 2, for the sake of truth which abides in us all and will be with us forever, grace and mercy will be with us from the God and Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. It is a way to be able to emphasize, if we want to be able to have this peace and mercy, it is only going to be found in what? The truth that is found in God through Jesus Christ. This grace and this peace that we have ultimately is going to only be found in Jesus Christ, not in some other method, not in some other mode, not in some other program. And so we see this truth that works itself out in grace and in mercy, ultimately is the truth, and that we are to hold on to and to be able to argue as well as best we can from the Scripture. Everybody in this world is going to live in one or two realms. It is either going to be in the realm of truth or it's going to be in the realm of lies. There aren't any other realms. And our call is to be able to see where that division is. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. 14, verse 15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and the support of what? The truth. Do you see that? We are living this out, but it's not a moral code that is distant from anything else. It is to see the reality of the truth, the force of the gospel, and saying, live that out in the church. That this is to be, and I love this wording that he uses here, the pillar and the support of the truth. The church, Grace Chapel, is to be that foundation and the support of the truth. We live that out in the family of God and in the reality of the gospel, but it is to say it has to be in the reality of the gospel, that foundation. It's interesting because John was written in an area which was Ephesus, and there was the temple to Diana that was there. Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world, and I use the word was. 127 pillars to hold up the roof. A foundation that was on solid stone. Those pillars were often coated with gold, gold-plated, and jewels all around it, because they felt this was the truth, Diana. This goddess, who even at some times is called God, now completely fallen and destroyed. We're told that, hold it, it is not going to be a building with pillars, but it is going to be people that hold on to this truth, that are to be the pillars of the truth. Look at it again there. That's what's really interesting, in which the truth of the living God and pillar and support of the truth. That's the household of God. See, the household of God isn't just, you know, a nice little comfortable place that we go and we get along together and, boy, we love to eat, so we kind of fit together well here. It's to say, no, all of that stuff works out from the reality of the truth. Anytime you see a church that's proclaiming their building above truth, then you've got to worry. That's when you start saying, hold it, what is this church about, right? Crystal Cathedral. They promote the church, but what was the church really about? When you looked at it, there was no pillar of truth. It's the same with any great edifice that we see around the world, in particular in Christianity. We have to be very careful with those type of things. So the first point in all of this, and I get to that just before the noon hour, is the church is to be a monument to the truth. The church is to be a monument to the truth. not by stating it on walls, but it is to be a living monument to the truth, right? You and me and our children, as we live out this truth. That's what John is anxious to present to this lady. John felt the weight of this truth, and so he was emphasizing with the ladies to not compromise and to be aware and to realize that she needs to be able to stand strong. He writes this because of the threats of these false teachers that were going on. First, John provides the doctrinal test. Remember, he says, if anyone comes and has this spirit with them, do not receive them. And even here then, he ends up saying that very same thing, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Back in that day and age, when they would travel, when somebody would come to the house, it would be an affirmation that this person is okay. So if I had my home and somebody comes over, I say, this person's absolutely okay. They're safe. They can come to the church. They can speak. By the very fact that I'm a believer, I'm accepted, they come to my house, they're accepted. And what he's telling this lady is, don't bring everybody in. Be sure you understand what they're going to teach in the first place. Don't give them that kind of an affirmation. What does that mean for us? Well, for us, that hospitality thing, you know, when I get the knock on the door and you get those nice clean-cut boys with the name tag, you know, it says, Elder so-and-so, and they're like 22, you know, I would say, oh, really, elder? Come on in for a little bit, right? Let's sit down and talk. That's completely okay. He's not saying don't ever invite a non-Christian in your house. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is don't give affirmation to anyone who is trying to proclaim truth but is not. I would say for us, that would mean we've got to be careful about what churches we are attending. Some of you may be visitors here. Or if we're going to move to another place, what church are you going to attend? Be sure you look into that. We must be careful about what we bring into our homes in the sense of saying, especially when we got little kids and you turn on the radio, the scariest thing that when my kids were little that I refused to let them listen to was Christian radio. I'm absolutely serious about that. If it was a rock station, I didn't expect them to say truth, right? I say, look, there's some good music. There's some horrible music here. If it's bad, we turn it off. If it's decent, we turn it on. But we're not looking for truth here on this station. But you turn a Christian station on, it's like, oh, it's Christian, right? Truth. So you're riding in the van and you're going like this. And have you done that before? Have you kind of ridden and you're going, what in the world? Right? All of a sudden your mind clicks in or a song, a Christian song, and you go, what? It's not truth. So parents with little children, be careful. Be careful when you tune that station in because they're listening. That's what he's saying here. Be careful about what you bring in and what you're trying to say, oh, this is okay or this is good, because they're listening. We are to guard ourselves in that sense and not give affirmation to those type of things, but we're to guard ourselves with all of those things and to treat them as we would anybody that is a false teacher, and that is to kick them out. I would say for our day and age, it means turn the radio off, right? Turn it to another station. Put in a good CD with some great Christian music on it and talk about those words. Some good speaker, you know, might be somebody did like three chapters in Isaiah at some point. You know, put that in. It'll at least give them nap time, if nothing else. You know, it all works out. The second thing that I want to make then is that sound doctrine is always going to be ultimately a test of fellowship. Sound doctrine is always a test of genuine fellowship. Truth is never honored respected, or aided by those that will deny it. Truth is not going to be honored or respected by those that deny it. I am not called to try to placate or pat somebody on the back that is going to disagree with me when it comes to the central issue of the gospel. I'm called to tell them the truth, to argue the truth with them in love, but we have to bring it around to that issue. You can't hold up the truth with those who seek to destroy it. Ultimately, they're going to try to undermine that truth. I know you're familiar with this book. In fact, your Bibles may open up there, but let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Listen to how central Paul talks about the truth in verses 8 and 9. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Look how strong that is. He is to be accursed. That is damned. Get rid of the guy. 9. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. He says it twice. Now, the point is that for you and me, we have got to focus upon this truth. And in the year to come, we're going to be trying to be pulled off left and right with everything else that's going to happen. We're going to be tempted to be pulled off into political debates, into moral debates, into cultural debates. All those things go by the wayside. We've got to focus upon the truth. Even the moral debates are scary if we can't base them on the gospel and on what the truth is. You may very well agree with where people might say morally, but if they can't base it on the truth of Scripture, then we're really in danger. One of the things that was very scary, if you study history, is that during World War II, the Nazi regime had brought in the churches by saying, we're going to clean up the world morally. We're going to clean it up for the fatherland. We're going to clean up this area around us morally. The fatherland is going to be morally good, morally right. And the churches went, amen, we'll do that. Why? Because they had jettisoned the gospel and thought that it was about being moral, about being good and nice people, about not doing that and about doing this. And so they jettisoned this foundational part, got rid of the gospel, and bought into moralism. You know, the churches that didn't buy in with them was the very small Reformed church movement and the Lutheran Reformed Church that did not buy into it, part of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer was associated with. Because they understood the gospel. If you read some writings during that time, it's fascinating. I just got done with a big, thick book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Amazing work and the struggle he went through. But you know what the foundation of his life was? The gospel and his responsibility before God. Great, great, great read. This takes us all then back to 2 John. Truth is everything. Love in the truth with all who know the truth for the sake of truth. Grace and mercy and peace comes in the truth and love. He says, I'm glad to find that you have your children and some of them are walking in the truth. You see the emphasis there then in the family is that we look at our children and say, are they hearing the truth? Are they seeing it lived out? Are they seeing it guarded. This woman was called to be valiant for the truth. Guard the truth, guard the church, and guard your children. Don't expose them to these things. Stand strong. Fight the good fight of faith. I don't know if you get jazzed, guys, maybe some of you ladies. I don't know if I should admit this or not, but well, I really like the MMA fighting. It's good stuff. It really is. I can give you all kinds of arguments why, but you know what? Seeing the dedication and the work and seeing the peace. Now, some of you have watched it. If you haven't, turn it on for just a little bit. To watch a guy laying on the bottom being pounded and he's laying calmly thinking and then working out and ends up beating the guy. I just watched the whole series on that. I love that. Why? Because he knew what he was doing. He said, it looks like I'm getting pulverized here. I'm getting the snot beat. I'm bloodied. But he said, I've trained for this. I'm ready for this. I know what to do. And you'll see an arm go or a leg go a certain way, and the announcer go, well, yeah, that's it. And the guy's already got him in a move. He's on his back. He's choking the guy out. He wins. Now, I'm using that not to motivate you ladies, but maybe you guys. Sometime this year, you're going to find yourself in a position where you're going to be being bloodied up. Somebody's going to try to get you into a political debate. Somebody's going to try to get you into a moral argument. And in your mind, you need to be prepared. You need to look and say, I'm ready for this. That's good. Go ahead. Throw a few more punches. And then as soon as you do that, I'm going to turn this on you. Can I give you just one example, and then we'll kind of close off 2 John. I was talking with a Mormon, this is some time ago, and before we started, I said, can we agree that truth is really important? Oh yeah, we can agree. Good. Can we agree that truth isn't going to be based on our feelings, that my feelings don't determine what's true? Can you agree to that? I agree. Good. Let the fight start, right? So we went for 45 minutes, and he had this verse, and he had that verse. And I was answering. I wasn't getting really strong with him or belligerent in his face, but he was going, I'm sure he thought he was beating the snot out of me. And it probably looked like that to his buddy that was standing there. And as I started slowly turning things around And I started challenging him on what he was teaching. And I said, but that seems to contradict what was here. He goes, I know, but I prayed, and I feel like this is right. I said, say that again. I prayed, and I feel like this is right. Are you ready for the reversal? I was the guy getting beat up on the bottom. All of a sudden, I'm on his back, and I said, do you remember where we started our discussion? What? And the guy that was next to him knew where we were going. And he just looked at me, and I said, truth isn't based on your feelings. You can't answer because this is truth. You're following feelings, and it's led you to a false conclusion that ultimately is going to damn you. You'd better look at truth. You better look at truth. Be ready this year, men and women, in the years to come. I think we are at an amazing time in our history here in the United States. We're in an amazing time when you and I have an amazing opportunity to proclaim truth that is a seen through relationship, where you at Grace Chapel are the pillar. You're the pillar of this truth, of this gospel that's lived out in relationship in the family that you guys have here, that is seen in this working out, and that is proclaimed faithfully from the pulpit, in the classrooms, and in your homes. We don't know what the Lord has in store, but I think it's going to be a great year ahead of us. Tumultuous times, but God is on his throne. Amen? He is ruling. He is reigning. The truth is what we hold fast to the praise and the glory of our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Father, you are the source of all truth, and we know this. You are the one that has brought us to this place and opened our minds. You're the one that places this hunger and desire for us to know and to understand. But Father, we pray for an even deeper hunger. We pray that we would strive all the more to understand, that we might better live this out in gratitude to the praise of your glory and grace, that our families and our homes may reflect the reality of Christ, that the church here and in Oakland and, Father, around the world would reflect the truth of our Savior and what he has done and his continued intercession for us. Help us to stand fast in the midst of times of uncertainty, whether in the nation, whether in our local government, or even within the context of our homes. For we know that your truth is what abides. Help us to stay fast, and Father, to ultimately be valiant for this truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.